The word martyr means is the same as the word witness. If you're a witness for Jesus Christ, you're already a martyr. Stephen did not become a martyr because he died. Stephen died because he was a martyr. Dying didn't make him a martyr. He was already a martyr. Dying proved that he was a martyr, and he died for Jesus Christ. The word Stephen, Stephanos, by the way, means crown. And I'm confident one day when we see Stephen, he will have a glorious crown.
You shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your soul.
The scriptures are in print what Christ is in person. The inspired word of God is what changes people's lives. Today, from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Gady will remind us that if we want to be effective servants for Jesus Christ, it starts with knowing the word of God in order that we might proclaim it to others. As we continue our studies in the book of Acts, we'll be looking further at chapter 7, looking at Stephen, a young man who was a very used and valuable person in the early church, and the religious system at his time put him to death for ungodly reasons. Yet God was glorified in this man's life and death, as we'll be learning in Acts chapter 7. Pastor Henry will begin our time talking about Stephen as he talks to the Sanhedrin about Moses' ministry. Here's Pastor Henry.
So, who made you a ruler and a judge? So now we've got this point that he's making concerning the children of Israel. You guys, you know, you're looking to your ancestors, and you're the children of the ones that that tried to kill Joseph and threw him in the pit and then sold him to Egypt. And you're the offspring. they're your ancestors. And the same thing here. Moses, they wouldn't listen to Moses either. They wanted to kill Joseph. They wouldn't listen to Moses. And they said, who made you to be a ruler and a judge? This same one did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. And I will refer you to read the book of Exodus for the whole story. And that's a quick summary of the book of Exodus there, how God brought them out of Egypt and then into the wilderness. And that's a lot of the first five books of the scriptures, by the way. Their journeys through the wilderness and coming into the promised land. And this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. So Moses now had given this prophecy that there would be a prophet to come that would be like him when he comes, hear him. And that prophet is none other than Jesus Christ, who was yet to come. A prophet will come. And who God will raise him up of your brethren. He will be similar to me. Moses was meek. Moses was meek, a meek man. This was not a man who came all puffed up. After his 40 years in the wilderness, Moses came back a meek man and delivered them out of Egypt. So he was like Christ. So him you shall hear, the one that is like me, and that, of course, is Jesus. This is he that was in the church. The word church is used in the King James. That's not really the best translation there. That was the assembly in the wilderness of the children of Israel. The church is the body of Christ today. We're the ones that form that mysterious body of Christ that will be taken up in the rapture, and we have a special place in the kingdom of heaven with the Lord. We're separate from Israel, different from Israel. People of any generation can be saved, but after we're gone and we're raptured, the church will be in heaven, and then the Holy Spirit will be upon the nation of Israel, and they will preach the gospel, but that won't be the church. Those are called out ones in a different kind of way. The nation of Israel and many will get saved during the Great Tribulation, Jews and Gentiles. So it says the church here, but that's the assembly of Israel. This is he that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the living oracles to give unto us. So Moses and these other men, Joshua and others, received the word of God that they passed along to us, he's saying. to whom our fathers would not obey. Again, he's making the point. Our fathers would not obey. They thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Moses was up on Mount Sinai, by the way, receiving the law for these people, from God. And he was up there for 40 days, and he came back down off Mount Sinai. And what was going on when he came back down? They were worshiping these calves that Aaron had made. They said, we don't know what's happened to this guy Moses. He's gone up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, fasting the whole time. And when he came back down, they were in the process of breaking the Ten Commandments that he was holding in his hands. And so when he saw the sins and what they were doing and their partying down there and the sexual lasciviousness and worshiping these gods, he just broke those Ten Commandments, just two tables of stone, symbolic of what they were actively doing right there. And God turned him around, sent him back up, gave him another copy of the Ten Commandments. Then he came back and gave them to the nation. Moses there on Mount Sinai. Boy, it was tough on Mount Sinai too. It tells us in the book of Exodus and also in Hebrews that nothing could approach that mountain. Now, Moses was up there and he was fine with the Lord, but even an animal approaching to that mountain would be thrust through with a dart or burned up, you know. And so this was a fearsome thing. The approach to God in the Old Testament is kind of scary. You know, there were men that got burned up that didn't do it right at times. Dathan and Abiram, you know, they brought out strange fire from the Lord and they got burnt. They were toasted. So it was a fearsome thing to approach God if you didn't do it right in the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm reminded of a story. These kids were asked to write about Mount Sinai. And this kid, in writing his story, described all this. But he misspelled Mount Sinai. He called it Mount Cyanide. C-Y-A-N-I-D-E. And, you know, that might bring up pictures like that in your mind. It was a fearsome thing for those people. And so, and now Moses comes down and they're worshiping other gods. Can you imagine that? Oh, man. Moses, their spiritual leader, receiving all these revelations from the Lord and the Ten Commandments and coming down and ready to present these to the nation. I can imagine the excitement in his heart. Oh, man, we got it now. Hey, God has spoken to us, and this is going to be a righteous nation and a wonderful people, and we're going to follow the Lord all the way, and this is going to be great. And he comes down in there worshiping an idol and having a party. Oh, man. He breaks the Ten Commandments, and God says, Moses, come on back up. We're going to start over again. Almost like what God did with Israel, isn't it? He cast them aside temporarily. We're going to start all over again. We're going to call the Gentiles to salvation. That's what he's done for the past 2,000 years. He's called Gentiles to him. One day, as I said, the church will be complete. The Gentiles that have gotten saved during that church age will be gone. And then the Holy Spirit will be upon Israel again. One beautiful thing about God is this. He's a God of a second chance. These people blew it royally. And yet God loves them, he will forgive them, and he will give them a second chance. And I take great hope in that. When I read the Old Testament scriptures about the Jews, I don't get anti-Semitic. I look at that and I say, I've got the same kind of heart. I could do the same things they did. I could do the same things they did because I've got a sinful heart too. And so rather than us being anti-Semitic and being down on them, let's think about God and his grace and his mercy, and how graceful he has been to them, and how one day he will restore Israel. So here, back to the story. So they made this calf, and in those days, verse 41, offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them. And so you're worshiping idols. And he says, for this, I'm going to take you, you're going to go to Babylon. You're going to go into bondage, into captivity to Babylon. And that's what happened in 606 BC. So they went into captivity. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So they had this tabernacle, which was a manifestation of the presence of God that they would carry with them wherever they went in the wilderness. And there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day over this tabernacle, and they could look there and see that and always be mindful of the presence of God. I'm amazed by that when I read that. I'm thinking these people there in Israel could just look to that building, and there's a fire flaming there all the time. And when they pick up they take the building apart and they move it somewhere else, there's the fire there at night. And there's a cloud there by day. And they can look and they say, we've got an awesome God. He is always with us. Look, he's manifesting his presence. We don't always have those kinds of visual things that we can look and see. They had those things, and yet they still rebelled. So they had that tabernacle with them there in the wilderness. And he says that verse 45, which also our fathers that came in after they brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. The word Jesus here is Joshua. That's not Jesus of Nazareth. This is hundreds of years before, but Joshua and Jesus are the same name. So it's translated Jesus in the King James, but it was Joshua. Moses died, and Joshua was the leader that followed Moses and brought them on into the promised land. And Joshua found favor before God, verse 46, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, or to build one. But Solomon built him a house. That wasn't Joshua, that was David that desired to build the tabernacle, excuse me. So David wanted to build the tabernacle, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And so, an important concept here. They built the tabernacle. They built the temple. God manifested his presence there. But God is saying, I'm not limited to a place like that. I fill the universe. And so we have to be a little careful in our thinking. You know, we even get this today in the church, in some churches. Well, let's go to church on Sunday. Let's go to God's house. You're God's house. You're already there. We gather together to assemble, to worship the Lord together, because where two or three are gathered together, there he is in our midst. And so this building is not holy. I mean, God has ordained that we worship here, and I enjoy that and I love it. But if this thing is blown away tomorrow by a tornado, and we come here, the church is still here. Or we go somewhere else, we're still here. So buildings aren't what God's all about, although he does use buildings. And so here, now, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. He fills the universe. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now, Stephen is getting to his major point now here in his message. He's been giving his defense to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin has accused him. But what has happened in the midst of his defense? The accused becomes the accuser. They're on trial. They thought they had Stephen on trial, and suddenly they're on trial before God as the leaders of this nation who Stephen has demonstrated over and over again. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You always resist God. As your fathers were, so are you. They were on trial. Fascinating turn of events here, isn't it? And you know, when God ordains you and anoints you in this way, you may find that God totally turns the tables in the situation. That's what happened here. They're the ones on trial. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, you do the same thing. You're just like them. Now, Stephen is not accepting himself, I don't believe. He understands that those that belong to Jesus Christ are born again and belong to the Lord. They came out of that nation, but before Christ, we're all that way. We're all stiff-necked and rebellious. But here, he's addressing the nation. They think they are righteous. They think they're so holy. They're the keepers of the law. They're the keepers of the word. They're the custodians of God. Well, he's saying you're not. God is much greater than you think. And so, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, you do the same thing. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And go through the Bible and look at the prophets. Over and over again, over and over again, they killed the prophets. That righteous Zechariah, they slew in there in the temple. And over and over again, the history is that wicked king Manasseh sawed Isaiah in two. And we've got biblical record. That's an extra biblical record there about Isaiah, but we've got biblical records about them stoning the prophets repeatedly, killing God's people. And that's what we have here. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Let me say something about prophets, by the way. Many of them were just born to die. I saw a guy not too long ago with a tattoo on it. It said, born to lose. you know, and I thought, oh, wow, what a thing to put on your body, born to lose. Well, if I were going to put something on like that, I would put something on like born to die. I'm not calling myself a prophet, please understand, but we're born to die for Jesus Christ. And the prophets were definitely men that were called to give their lives, to put their lives on the line, and over and over and over again they were slain. And that is what Jesus is. Jesus is our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. That's why they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Have you ever thought about that? The gold represents him being the king. The frankincense represents his priesthood. The priest would burn incense in the temple, and as that incense went up, it was like a prayer unto God. And then the myrrh is a burial spice. And the burial spice is what's used when someone has been slain or died. And Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king, he's coming back as our king. Today he's our priest. He's our great high priest who's making intercession for us. In the past, he was the prophet. Moses said, the Lord God will send that prophet like unto me. He was that prophet sent into the world to die. But he was a unique prophet because he was God. And so he died for the sins of the whole world. And so here now, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So what is the summary of what Stephen has said here is, number one, I've given you the history of this nation. Number one, they rejected Joseph and they would have killed Joseph. Number two, they rejected Moses, and they would have killed Moses if they could have at times. As a matter of fact, they took up stones to stone him on several occasions. They would have killed Moses. And over and over and over again, they have resisted God. They've slain the prophets, and now they have slain Jesus Christ. They have slain the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one of whom all the scriptures spoke, leading back to him. This is the one. This is the ultimate. This is the Son of God, the anointed one who came, and you put him to death. And so, as I said, the accuser has put his accusers on trial and found them guilty. And the gavel falls. You are guilty. You are guilty. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. You guys are murderers. And as I said, the gavel falls. You are guilty. And then he went on to say, they received the law by the disposition of angels, the messengers of God, and you have not kept it. You think you're the custodians of the law, and you're there in your self-righteous garbs and mannerisms and all, and you're full of sin and hypocrisy, and you've not kept it. So they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So now, earlier when Peter preached, it says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they got saved. And that day there were 3,000 people that were saved that were added to the body of Christ. There are two reactions when you give the word with this kind of power. People will either fall on their face before God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repent. I repent of my sins. Save me, Lord. I'm sorry. Save me. And I repent. They will either do that or they want to kill you. When you're teaching and preaching with this kind of conviction, this kind of power, they'll want to put you to death. And so here, so they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I don't exactly know what that means. I don't think they physically bit him, but it was like, you know, like a dog would do just getting ready for the kill, you know, gnashing on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen now looks up. They can't see this. God gives him an insight into the supernatural realm. He looks up and he sees heaven open. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him. Oh, he said, wait a minute, I forgot to mention verse 56. He said, I see this. He said in verse 56, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, Stephen who was calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. This is the first martyr first martyr in the Bible. The word martyr is the same as the word witness. If you're a witness for Jesus Christ, you're already a martyr. Stephen did not become a martyr because he died. Stephen died because he was a martyr. Dying didn't make him a martyr. He was already a martyr. Dying proved that he was a martyr, and he died for Jesus Christ. The word Stephen, Stephanos, by the way, means crown. And I'm confident one day when we see Stephen, he will have a glorious crown. Now, this man's life was not long. Do you have to live a long time and do a lot of good works to get a great reward in heaven? No. No, I don't think so. He died a death here. Look at this man. One thing that is so moving to me is that as this first martyr of the church, and I believe that as every martyr since then, what happened? When he was about to go into the heavenly realm, he was about to die, Jesus stood up. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the scriptures tell us. And yet, at this moment in time, Jesus stood up to receive Stephen into heaven. I can't imagine what that must mean, that Jesus himself would stand up to receive us when we're about ready to come to him. And maybe you don't have to be martyred. Maybe when we're ready to die, he stands up to receive us, each of us individually. But here I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They couldn't stand this. They stopped up their ears and they ran on him and stoned him with stones and killed him. And what did he say? He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." By the way, some people ask me, is it scripture to pray directly to Jesus? Because we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, don't we? You know, we ask the Father things in the name of the Son. Yes, there are occasions where it's scriptural to pray in the name of Jesus, or pray directly to Jesus, rather. And here Stephen did. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus is God, just as much as the Father is God. And so there are times to pray directly to Jesus. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then another thing that is so beautiful here, what did Jesus say from the cross as he was dying? "Father, forgive them." Yes. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." Did Stephen hate these people? No, he didn't hate them. Stephen was telling them the truth, and they couldn't stand to hear the truth. Sometimes people can't stand to hear the truth. And so they put him to death. "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And there was a young man there watching all of this, and his name was Saul. This man later will become the Apostle Paul. Now, this young man, seeing all this, totally approved of it. He thought that this was a false, phony religion, and these people need to be put to death. And later we'll see him trying to do that, but I know that in his life there's something that haunted this man, Paul. It was the love of this man, Stephen. But Stephen loved just like Jesus loved. And he saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And he said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." I pray that if any of us are ever martyred, we will have that attitude, that we won't be filled with hate or anything of that nature, but that we will say, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And we're going into the heavenly realm with the Lord.
Well, today we've been learning about Stephen, a young man who was a valuable person in the early church. A man that was used mightily by the Lord, as we've been learning in Acts 7 on this edition of From Faith to Faith. And if you're interested in knowing more about the radio ministry, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, that's 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is From Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Gainey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, Thomasville, in Georgia.
With all my heart, with all my soul.
soul with all my heart.